So I would like to consider with you this evening the parable concerning the Pharisee and the tax collector. The parable isn't a long one, but it does teach us fundamental truth about the way that we can be accepted with God. And for that reason, it is a parable of great importance. Now, before we look at the parable itself, let us just consider to whom it is addressed. We read in verse 9 that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So, in the immediate setting, Jesus was addressing people like the Pharisee in the parable. He was addressing people who were spiritually proud, self-righteous, people who were looking down on others. And the bulk of the religious leaders in Jesus' day were like this. And so he was addressing them first and foremost. Now this evening, I'm addressing a congregation of evangelical and reformed believers. Now I hope by the grace of God that all of you here have learned to come before God with a measure of humility and without pride. And without self-righteousness. I sincerely hope that that is the case, and I believe that is the case for most of you who are here this evening. However, even if that is the case, even if you have learned to come before God in Jesus Christ and to cry out to him for mercy, it's good to be reminded that this, if you are like that, is all of God's grace. None of us were born that way. By nature, in the fallen state of Adam, into which we were all born, we are all those who trust in ourselves and we despise others. And we need to be reminded of that frequently. And so we still have to listen carefully to this parable, because Jesus is still talking to us. He's still addressing us in that regard. And of course, also, though we are in a church, in a congregation of reformed and evangelical people, it may be that there are some here this evening, or maybe those who listen to this sermon as it's recorded, who are like the Pharisee. You are proud and self-righteous and despise others, and who are deluded about their state before God. So this parable is, of course, especially addressed to such. So let us now turn to consider the parable itself. It concerns two men who went up to pray. They went up to the temple. So that was the right place to go. That's a good place to go to pray. However, we are told that one man was accepted with God and the other was not. So we need to consider why that was the case. Because clearly not all prayer is acceptable to God. So I want to look at this subject under the theme of those that exalt themselves shall be abased, and those that humble themselves shall be exalted. So that's the theme drawn from the last verse. Those that exalt themselves shall be abased, and those that humble themselves shall be exalted. And I want to look at the subject under two points. The first one is the Pharisee, to look at him, the Pharisee who exalted himself. And then secondly, the tax collector who humbled himself. So first of all, the Pharisee who exalted himself. We're told that the Pharisee went to the temple and he prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So as the Pharisee prays, he does mention the name of God. But as he prays, there is no praise. There's no praise of God in his prayer. There's no mention of the nature or of the character of God in his prayer. There's no confession of sin. There's no acknowledgement of any wrongdoing. And clearly there's no sense of need. The Pharisee doesn't ask for anything. So when you think about that, when you take all those aspects that are lacking in this prayer, it is scarcely a prayer. When Jesus says of the Pharisee that he prayed thus with himself, that is well said. The Pharisee was not truly acknowledging the God of Israel. He was not truly addressing him or seeking communion with him. He was addressing himself. And he was praising and exalting himself in the presence of God. So this Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of Israel, appears to have had no conception of the holiness of God or of the full demands of God's law. The scripture tells us that God is so holy that no man can look upon him and live. And we're told that to keep the law fully, we must obey all of God's commandments in thought and in word and in deed. Not only must we not do what is forbidden, but we must positively do all that is required. We must love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And we must love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we fail in one point, we are sinners. We're worthy of death. In God's sight, to have broken one commandment is to have broken the whole law. James tells us that in James 2 and verse 10. So the Pharisee seems to have had no conception of the holiness of God or of his own spiritual condition in the sight of God. He's pleased with himself. He's not troubled in his soul. He's self-satisfied. In his own opinion, he's a good man. He's righteous. He fasts twice a week and he gives tithes of everything that he possesses. Now, God's law didn't require him to fast twice a week. Nevertheless, he presents this before God as something that God should be impressed with, just as he is impressed by it. Look, God, I fast twice a week. I abstain from food for a period of time, two times a week. What a good man I am. What a holy man I am. So he's pleased with himself, and he's especially pleased that he is superior to other people. In his own opinion, he's not like, he says, other men. He's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. And no doubt that was true. He's not a sinner like other men. And certainly he's not like the tax collector who he spies near him in the temple. So in effect, he has come into the temple to boast before God. Boast about his works, boast about his righteous accomplishments, and to tell God how God should be pleased with him because he is not as bad as other men are. He's not a sinner like other men are. So in conclusion, he was like those to whom Jesus was specifically addressing in the parable. He was one who trusted in himself and despised others. And clearly this is a very dangerous position to be in, because Jesus says in verse 14, in the closing verse of this parable, he says, he was not justified. Despite all that good opinion he had of himself, he was not justified. That is, he was not accepted or right with God. And this is what God himself says. Jesus Christ says this of this man. But the Pharisee himself, he seems to have had no sense of this in his own mind or soul. He does not seem to understand that he was not right with God. And probably his friends and the people in wider society who knew him also had no sense that he was not right with God. In their eyes, no doubt, he was a very good, upstanding citizen, a pillar of the religious community, a good man, a very moral, a superior man in their eyes. And no doubt the wider society was in agreement with him that he was right with God, simply because he was not a notorious sinner like the tax collector. So the standard of true religion and of what is pleasing to God in his eyes and in most people's eyes was the standard of the Pharisee. If you wanted to be right with God, then you should be like him. That was the model. He would be the one that you would want to imitate. Now, to speak to our own time and our own situation, speak to ourselves, and I mentioned that earlier, that it could be that in an evangelical church, a reformed church, a Bible-believing church, not to mention any other type of church, could it be that there are people who are like the Pharisee? I hope that's not the case, but we must admit that there is a danger that this could be the case, human nature being what it is. We should remember that the Pharisees were not a liberal group. They believed the scriptures. They read the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. Large portions of the scriptures they knew by heart. The trouble with them was that they didn't understand the essential message of the scriptures concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus Christ. Now, could it be that in a Reformed church, someone could be pleased with themselves? Could they say to themselves, look, I attend the Bible studies. I attend the prayer meetings. I have a quiet time every morning, regularly. I never miss Sunday services. I give to the church. I support several missionary organizations. I'm not sexually immoral. I don't get drunk. I don't take drugs. And I thank God that I am not like other sinners who don't go to church. Now, could it be that someone could do all those things and say of himself truly of those that they do all these things, and could they find that they are not justified by God? Well, it seems to me from what Jesus is saying here that that could happen. Now, of course, I am not saying that it's wrong to attend Bible studies. Of course not. Or prayer meetings or Sunday services. Of course not. These things are good things and we should attend them. And also, of course, I'm not saying that we should be immoral or corrupt and behave like the people in the world. Of course, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that when we come before God, before the holy and all-seeing God, we should not come with a spirit of self-satisfaction, with a spirit of pride, with a sense of boasting in ourselves, thinking that any of these things that we have done are acceptable to God or could atone for the many sinful and ugly things that we have done which make us filthy and unclean in God's sight. And nor should we think, because we perform some religious duties, which we have to confess that we often do in a very half-hearted and slack manner, but we should not then think, because we have done these duties, that we should think ourselves so morally superior to others, or because in our own eyes we are not as bad as others, or that God should be pleased with us for that reason and so accept us and our worship. We must remember and take to heart what Jesus says here in this text. It still applies to us this evening, to us now. The person who trusts in themselves, who is proud and self-confident, who glories in themselves, and who despises others, will not be justified. They will not be accepted with God. Jesus says clearly, he who exalts himself will be abased. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes this so clearly in his letters as he explains the gospel. He says that no one can be justified by their works. He says in Romans 3 verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. In Galatians 3 verse 11, it is evident that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. So clearly, to trust in ourselves or in our own works, to be pleased with ourselves and to boast in our own goodness, that is a very dangerous place to be. Which brings me to my second point, which is the tax collector who humbled himself. The tax collector who humbled himself. Now in verse 13, the tax collector is contrasted with the Pharisee. The Pharisee exalted and he boasted in himself. The tax collector humbled himself. We're told he stood afar off. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He beat on his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector was despised by the Pharisee. He was considered to be an evil man by most ordinary Jewish people. He would have been despised by most of his fellow citizens. The word tax collector and sinner were almost synonymous. The tax collector was hated because he worked with the Roman authorities and he took money off his fellow Jews, often in a very unjust manner. And there was no doubt that This tax collector broke God's law at many points, and he doesn't deny it. He made no claims to being good or virtuous. He came to the temple not to exalt himself, but to humble himself and to cry out to God for mercy. And unlike the Pharisee, he has a deep sense of the holiness of God with whom he has to do. He knows that God sees all his sins and that nothing is hidden from this God. He knows he is a sinner. He knows that he has broken God's law, and he knows he stands condemned and that he is worthy of judgment and of death. And apart from God's mercy, he has no hope. And he doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't try to offer up some of the good things that he has done to try to counterbalance the sins that he has committed. He straightforwardly humbles himself before God, and he confesses that he is a sinner. Here is a man who is not satisfied with himself. He is not pleased with himself. He's not pleased with what he has done or with who he is. He's greatly troubled in his heart. He has guilt of conscience. He knows that he is not right with God. Probably he doesn't sleep well. He probably hasn't slept well, maybe for days, maybe for weeks, maybe even for years he's been troubled about his relationship with God. As the Heidelberg Catechism said, he had come to know his sins and misery. And now he comes to the temple. He stands afar off. He doesn't dare to push himself forward. He doesn't come boldly to God. He's full of trepidation. We're told that he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, because he has this sense of guilt and of shame, a deep sense of his own unworthiness. He knows that God's law condemns him. His own conscience condemns him. And he feels deeply uncomfortable, conscious that he is in the presence of a holy God. But where else can he go? Where else can he go? There's no other place to go. There's no other hope for him other than to cast himself upon the mercy of Almighty God. So he casts himself upon the God who reveals himself to be a merciful God. He reveals himself in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, to be merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. That is the God to whom he now casts himself before. Now, for us to confess our sins, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? Actually, it is a difficult thing to confess our sins if we are serious about it. Because by nature we are proud. We want to feel good about ourselves. And we want others to speak well of us. And we want others to praise us. And we hate to admit that we're wrong. We hate especially to come to that point where we have to confess that we are evil. Who wants to say to themselves or to say others, "I'm evil. I'm bad, I'm not a good person. I deserve to be condemned. I deserve the judgment of God upon me for what I have done." So to humble ourselves, to repent, it's not easy. It's a very painful and a difficult thing. In fact, it's so difficult that it requires the grace of God to enable us to do it. It's much easier, isn't it, to create an idol in our mind, to create a God who doesn't see our sins, or to create a God who will just overlook our transgressions. But that is an idol. Such a God does not exist. The God who does exist does see our sins. So to try to push away the fact that we are sinners is to be in a state of denial or in a state of delusion. That's to be in the way of the Pharisee, and it is a way which we have just seen leads to destruction. Now, one important thing that we should note about the tax collector in this parable is that he is not confessing any individual or any particular sins. No doubt he had committed many individual and particular sins, especially in his work as a tax collector. But what especially he is confessing here and what he is lamenting here is his, what we might describe as his original sin. The tax collector is confessing the sin of his nature. He is confessing that he was born a sinner. He's like David, who says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David there was confessing that he was born with a sinful nature, born with an inclination to do evil and to rebel against God's holy majesty. Why do we sin? Why do we do bad things? Well, the world will tell us that it's because of our environment. But the scripture says it's not that. It's not because of our environment. It's not just something that we learn from other people. The scriptures tell us that it's something that is inherent in our nature. We are born sinners. We're born with an inclination and with a desire to do evil. And such an inclination manifests itself in children, in babies, even from our earliest years. That nature is to be revealed and is revealed. Now, I don't have time to look at Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5, but that truth is very clearly taught there by the Apostle Paul. I just quote one verse from Romans 5, verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned." And then later in Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. We all die. We all deserve to die because we are all sinners. And we're all counted sinners in God's sight because Adam's sin is imputed to us and to the whole human race. And in addition, we have all inherited the sinful, fallen nature of Adam, the first man. So we're all born with a sinful and a corrupt heart. We're all born under the wrath of God by nature. And we're all going to die because we were born in Adam. We are all born sinners. Because we are born with a sinful nature, young baby boys had to be circumcised in Israel. There was a cutting off of the flesh. Blood had to be shed to show that atonement was necessary to deal with the inherent sin of human nature. It showed that there was no hope in the flesh, but there was only hope in the promise of a Saviour to come. That's why babies in the new covenant have to be baptized for the same reason, because they too, by nature, are born unclean, and they need to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they need to be regenerated in their hearts by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And that sacrament of baptism is a picture, a symbol of that truth. And this is why it was so wrong for the Pharisee to say, "I thank God that I am not like other men." How could he say that? "I thank God that I am not a sinner like this tax collector." The truth was, he was just like other men. He was a sinner, just like the tax collector. He was not born sinless. He was born with a sinful nature. He was just like every other man in that respect. Just like you, just like me. And he was going to die because of his sin. And he had just as great a need for mercy as the tax collector did. And he should have realized that. And he should have acknowledged that. But he didn't. And that's why you and I can never look at another person and say, "God is pleased with me because I'm not a sinner like they are. God, aren't you pleased with me because I am not as bad as that man over there or that lady over there?" The most you can say if you see someone who's fallen into deep sin is to thank God for his grace and say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from falling into such a sin, because my nature, my heart is just as bad as theirs. And but for your grace, there go I." So the Pharisee, he went into the temple to pray. He exalted himself and he was abased. He was not justified. He was not accepted before God. In contrast, the tax collector went into the temple to pray. He was deeply aware of his sins, the sin of his nature, his original sin, as well as his actual sins that flowed from his nature. He felt his guilt. He felt the shame of his sin. He stood afar off. He was not so much as able to lift up his eyes to heaven. He knew he was under the condemnation of a holy God and deserved to be cast off forever. And so he beat his breast. He pointed to his heart and he said, "There is the problem. There is the problem with me in my heart. It's a sinful heart that I have." And he cried out to God saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And literally the word that he used there for "be merciful to me" is a word that means to have God's wrath averted. He says, "God, be propitious to me." It's a word meaning for God's anger to be averted. He's saying more than just "forgive me for my sins." He's saying, "May your anger, your wrath upon me be averted from me." The tax collector is crying out to God, "God, be propitious to me. Turn your anger away me. Your anger is upon me because of my sin." And so the tax collector, as he went into the temple, was considering the symbolism of the tabernacle. The symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. There in that place, which we read in Exodus 25, there the blood of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled on the mercy seat above the tablets of God's law. And there God promised to dwell and to speak with his people at the mercy seat. And somewhat surprisingly, it is the tax collector who knows more about that symbolism, the true meaning of that symbolism, than does the religious leader, the Pharisee. By faith, the tax collector saw the blood sacrificed and sprinkled on the mercy seat, and he was looking to the blood of Christ that would be shed on the cross as a sacrifice and as a propitiation for sin. And he was crying out, saying, "May the blood that is sprinkled on the mercy seat be applied to me. May God be propitious to me because of the sacrifice of that blood made on my behalf. God, forgive my sin. God, turn your anger away from me. Be merciful to me because of the blood shed for me, so that I will be justified, so that I will be right with you, so that you will dwell with me and I can dwell with you, so that we can be reconciled." And Jesus says that the result of his prayer was that that man, it was a tax collector who went down to his house justified rather than the other. And he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So, brothers and sisters, let us learn the lesson of this parable as you go to pray. Acknowledge that you have come short of the glory of God. Humble yourselves in God's presence. Cry out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Cry out, "God, be propitious to me. Turn your anger away from me." Cry out, "Jesus Christ, be merciful to me. Jesus Christ, you are my mercy seat. Jesus Christ, may your blood shed for me on the cross of Calvary be applied to me. May it be propitious for me. May your blood cleanse me from the guilt of all my sins." Paul tells us in Romans that God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation by his blood, to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Jesus tells us, if we humble ourselves in such a way, then we shall be lifted up. We shall be justified. We shall be right with God. We shall be exalted. We shall be lifted up from the depths of despair and misery, from the threat of everlasting destruction, to the hope of everlasting life and everlasting glory. And by his grace, he will make us kings and priests unto God and cause us to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So may God have all the glory, and may he be praised for his so great salvation and for the greatness of his mercy to us unworthy sinners. Amen.